Luke chapter 11. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we hit this passage this morning. And I just appreciate the Lord's timing. You'll understand what I'm talking about as we look at the text. We go into it this morning with fear and trepidation. And yet it is part of the Word of God that needs to be expounded. I recognize this morning that in the text that's before us, we open ourselves up to possible accusations and different things, again, which you'll understand when we look at it. But we must, if we're going to be thorough in preaching all the Word of God, there's no text that we can skip over. And there's nothing that we can bypass in order to please everybody. The trend of our day, sad to say, is that preachers don't preach about sin any longer. You can turn on the television and listen to radio preachers and hear all the positive messages you want to hear and not hear about sin, not hear about hell, not hear about judgment, not hear sermons on backsliding or building a right relationship with God and all those things. And we certainly don't want to be lumped in together with those that would skip over things in the Word of God that might not be 100% positive. And so we need to go on this morning. We've been in Luke chapter 11. We started in Luke chapter 1. We're in Luke chapter 11, and this morning we pick up in verse number 27. And actually, I'm only going to read two verses this morning, verse 27 and verse 28, one of the shortest texts as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says in it, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for that high and exalted name. Father, that name that is above every name. That name, Father, that the Bible tells us that before it every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we come humbly before that name, thanking you, Father, that we have found salvation in that name, because you told us neither is our salvation in any other. Father, we come this morning thanking you for the salvation you've given us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ's sacrificial act on Calvary. Father, we worship him and praise him for all that he's done. We thank you for the Word of God, Father, that has conveyed to us the information that you wanted us to have, that every word of your word is pure. That, Father, you've given it that we might know exactly where we stand before you, Father, what we needed to do to stand righteous before you, and that was to receive the righteousness of Christ. Father, we pray you would be glorified here this morning in our study of your word, that, Father, you would be exalted and our attention would be drawn to you. We pray, Father, for your guidance as we search for the right words, Father, to communicate what the word of God has for us here this morning. We pray you would touch our hearts. Father, cement us in our faith in Christ. Father, help us to be firm in what we know to be right. And Father, help us to be backed by the teachings of the Word of God. Bless each and every one. Father, we pray especially today, should there be someone in our auditorium that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, has never confessed their sins to Him, gotten the forgiveness of sin and eternal life given freely as a gift. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart. Help them to see their need for Christ. And Father, save that soul today. For we that are Christians, may we be strengthened by the preaching and the reading of your Word. We ask you to minister to our hearts tonight and give us that which we need. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. This morning, the text before us is a very obvious text in what has taken place and the saying of the woman and the rebuke toward her of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a text that we need to expound. It's been interesting to me as I prepare each and every Sunday as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and there are different writers, Matthew Henry from the 16th century, different writers I like to read and refer to and get their thoughts on different texts as I put it together with what I read in the Word of God. And it's an interesting thing to note that as I studied for these two verses, that there was very little said by most of the commentators on these two verses. Most of them wanted to take these two verses and kind of throw them into the previous text, throw them into the story about Beelzebub that we read last week, and then give very little attention to what actually takes place in verse 27 and verse 28. And something that always catches my attention is when people try to avoid something. The reason that I stand for the King James Bible against other versions is because when I read the others or look at the others, I notice what they try to avoid. I notice what words they change and what verses they leave out. And that sparks an interest because I understand that if they're changing that word or leaving that verse out, there's something significant about that word or that verse they don't like. There's a reason they're leaving it out. And when the commentators don't say anything about verse 27 or verse 8, that just kind of draws my attention to it because it makes me realize there's something very valuable and very important there, or otherwise they wouldn't just try to gloss over some of these things. Verse 27 and verse 28 are the kind of verses that give thought to the idea of people saying, well, I don't believe in saying anything negative about anybody else's religion. Now that is an expression the devil has used down through the ages, saying, well, you should never be critical of someone else's religion. You should never make fun of it. Now I'll agree with that as far as that goes. But never condemn or never criticize someone else's religion. Well, folks, if you know the Word of God, you know you're supposed to discern truth from error. You're supposed to be able by the Word of God to spot that which in religion is right, that which in religion is wrong. One of the big teachings that's been going around for the past 5 years now is that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christian is the same God. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that's not possible. You know that that might be politically expedient to say, but it's not accurate to say. Our God is a God named Jehovah who created the heavens and the earth and has a son named Jesus Christ who came down to this earth and paid a sacrifice on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. The Muslims don't have a God like our God. It's not the same God with a different name. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. At the name of Jesus Christ is where we find eternal life. And so many times what people say in the name of religion, others are afraid to oppose it for the fear of offending someone's religion. Now we don't have a desire to offend any person just for the sake of offending them. But we do need to understand that what the Bible says is clear and what the Bible says is true. And when somebody, and I, if you're going to get offended, boy, today's the day you're going to get it. I was talking to Brother Ben outside, and I said, we've got some visitors today, and we're going to be on this certain text, and boy, what a time to come in, just while we're on these two things. But I watched something, I don't know if it was on YouTube or something, last week. Somebody sent me something, and it was Oprah Winfrey with this new age religion she's got going. And she was interviewing some women, or some women were speaking, and she said, no one can say there's only one way to heaven. Well, now I've got a problem with that because Jesus Christ said, I'm the only way to heaven. So I either have to believe Jesus Christ or Oprah Winfrey. Now, I'll let you guess which one I'm taking there. But there are times where when people talk about things regarding to religion, we do have something that tells us if it's right or if it's wrong. And that thing is this right here. It's the Word of God. We have to have something that helps us. Does 2 plus 2 equal 5? Now, new math, you can have that. It probably does. But 2 plus 2 equals 4. If somebody else comes around and says 2 plus 2 equals something else and I tell them they're wrong, it doesn't mean I'm critical of them. It just means I'm looking at the evidence and weighing what I know to be true and declaring that that statement is a wrong statement. 2 plus 2 does not equal 5. I remember my oldest daughter when she was young asking about the stoplights. She said, Daddy, why do we stop when it's red and go when it's green? And she said, and why do you floor it when it's yellow? But I'll leave that part out. I won't say anything about that. But she said, why do we stop when it's red and go when it's green? And I said, well, I don't know. It's just the way it is. That's the way we do. We stop when it's... She said, well, I think we ought to switch it. I think just for one day it would be fine to do an opposite day. And when it's red, let's stop, go. And when it's green, let's stop. We know that would cause a lot of difficulties. And that would cause a lot of problems. Because red is designated for a certain reason. Green is designated for another reason. And though that might be a frivolous example, I'm simply saying this. It's not critical to stop at a red light. You're not, you don't get there and say, well, I think it should mean go. Well, I don't see why I have to stop it and those people going the other way get a green light and they get to go. There are reasons for what's there. We are taking that to a whole nother level when we talk about the things of God. And we are telling you that there is a law that is correct, and anybody that violates that law is incorrect. And it doesn't mean that we dislike the people that go on a red light, though we might learn to dislike them if they did it too often at the intersection. But it doesn't mean, it's not a personal thing against them. It's just that there is certain standards set down, and when you violate those standards, you're wrong. It's simply that simple. And when the Bible says something is so, if anybody disagrees with it, I don't care if they're Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, or Baptist. If they disagree with something that the Word of God says, they're wrong, God's right. Now you can just mark it down that way, and that is the test of real Bible-believing Christianity. You know, a lot of people today are saying, well, we're Bible believers. Well, let me see it. Let me hear you say that what the Bible says is right, regardless of what you think about it, or how you feel about it, or how your grandparents felt about it, or how your church feels about it. Let me hear what you say about what the Bible says. That's what determines it. When we get to verse number 27 and verse 28, I'm giving all this as an introduction into something to tell you this, that the devil will use anything he can to keep the right focus from coming before your eyes. He'll do anything he can. We've said it so many times. The devil is not going to appear as a fella in a red suit with pitchfork and horns and a long red tail. The devil's not going to appear that way, because the minute he did, you'd say, that's the devil, I'm getting out of here. So he appears, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He appears as something good. He appears as something that might give you temporary comfort from your pain. He appears as something that might give you a relief of your conscience and thinking you're trying to do something positive and trying to do something good. And the devil is very successful at lulling people in their self-security into an eternity in hell. There's only one way to heaven, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say that on the basis of my intelligence or knowledge. I say that on the basis of the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If he's wrong, he's a liar. I don't believe Jesus Christ is a liar. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he committed no sin, and there's no evil, no wickedness in him, and that's the God of this Bible. So what he says is right. Now what we find in this chapter before us is that we find a woman doing something that has led to a great false teaching in our day, and Jesus Christ rebuked her for what she did. If we're going to carry that over, then in this day, people that do the same thing this woman did need to be rebuked for teaching false doctrine. Something contrary to, not in addition to, we'll see the key word there in verse 28, not in addition to, or not a better way, but the only way and the only thing. And anything contrary to that is false doctrine. We do need to know what is true, then everything else is false. If 2 plus 2 equals 4, then anything you write after 2 plus 2 equals any other number you write is wrong, because there's only one right answer to that question. When somebody says, how do you get to heaven? Somebody says, as Oprah did, well, I believe there are many different ways to get into a peaceful eternity. She wouldn't call it heaven. If some people say it's a light, and other people call that light God, and somebody else calls it by some other name or this or that, there are many ways to get to that same place. When the Bible says, there's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's only one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that there is truth and there is error. Now let's look at the error in verse number 27. It says, it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now let's give this woman the benefit of the doubt. She is speaking out of sentiment. She has just heard the Lord slandered to the nth degree, beginning in verse number 14, as he's casting out a devil. And some of the Pharisees and the scribes come and say, you're casting out the devil by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And they were slandering him to the highest degree that's able to slander. Therefore, we saw last week over in Matthew, Jesus Christ taught at this point the unpardonable sin. The sin that could not be forgiven. And that sin was attributing the work of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth to the devil. Now again, I'll say, you and I cannot commit that sin today. When somebody says, what is the unpardonable sin? It was a sin that could be committed during the 3.5-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Somebody says today, well, the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ until the day you die. Well, that's true. That's unpardonable. But that's not the unpardonable sin in the Bible. That sin in the Bible talked about as having no forgiveness is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And that was looking Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball while He was here on this earth and saying, what you just did, I mean, can you imagine doing that? Looking Jesus Christ face to face and pointing a finger at Him and saying, what you just did, you did by the power of the prince of devils. It's only the grace of God that person didn't fry right where they're standing when they said those words. But the Lord said to him, this sin shall not be forgiven thee. This woman has heard that slander against Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And giving her the benefit of the doubt in her sentiment. As she weighs these things, she sees that Jesus Christ is a man without spot and without blemish. He's a man that's never done anything wrong. He spent His ministry doing good things to people that were in need, healing and feeding and all these other things. And in her exuberance and in her sentiment, she cries out those words in verse number 27. But may I say that those words that she cries out in verse 27 have led to a false teaching that has deceived multitudes today on this earth. And that is simply this. The worship or the veneration or the adoration or the exaltation is used many different words of Mary. Now God bless Mary. She was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I think sometimes Protestants or non-Catholics are guilty of belittling Mary simply because too much attention is put on her by other religions. And I'm not for slamming Mary. I'm not for belittling Mary. She was blessed of God. She was pure. She was holy. She was used by God to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And she must have gotten special attention from God the Father that He chose her to be that vessel. And that's a wonderful thing. And she deserves the credit for being that kind of individual person. But may I say, she was an individual person. And when she passed off the scene in Acts chapter 1, the last mention of her in the Bible, when she passed off the scene, the church started. And the church began, and the church flourished, and the Word of God took off. And she was not connected with those things. Again, that's not to speak against her, but simply to point out there is a difference between the woman and the Word of God. And this lady in her sentiment in verse number 27 is praising the wrong thing. She's praising the wrong thing. You know, even the Catholic Church at its inception in the 4th century. Now, if you're paying attention, I said its inception in the 4th century. They will claim many times that they go back to the apostles. They go back to Peter and the original disciples. But Catholic history begins in the 4th century. There was no Catholic Church in the New Testament. They began in the 4th century. And when they initially began, they were against and they stopped people from praying to Mary. It wasn't until they branched out from Rome into some what they called heathen countries. And as they went into heathen countries, they found many people worshiping goddesses and female deities. And so they incorporated into their worship system the same thing by then elevating Mary to the position that she stands today in a Catholic church. I heard a priest, I heard it from his own words. He said, we do not worship Mary. We simply pray to her and ask her to ask Jesus, her son, to do things for me. But we do not worship her. And then you look at the pictures of them bowing down before her statue. You look at the pictures of them shedding the tears as they put alms into the hands of Mary. And there is a teaching that comes from verse number 27 where adoration and attention is given to something that the Bible never commands, the Bible never expects, and in fact, the Bible indeed condemns because there is only one God and one person that's worthy to be worshipped. Here we find this lady crying out with this statement, which we want to give her every benefit of the doubt to saying that in her sentiment, she's just saying something that she feels from her heart in sincerity. But I want you to notice what happens. First of all, look at the woman's praise in verse number 27. Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. She's putting the praise not on Jesus, but on His mother. She's giving the glory not to Jesus, but to His mother. He is lifting up, she is lifting up, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus' mother. And again, though her motive might have been pure and her motive might have been sincere, what she did was still wrong. People can be sincere in what they believe, and it is possible to be sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter how much you believe it, it doesn't make it so. An atheist will say, there is no God. They can live 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years determined there is no God. They can try to have in God we trust taken off the coinage. They can try to one nation under God taken off the pledge. They can live their lives denying the existence of God, and when they die at 80 or 85 years old, the minute they die, you know who they're going to stand in front of? They're going to stand in front of God. Because 80 years of denying He exists doesn't make Him not exist. The truth of His existence is a truth that's declared in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And no denial of that truth is going to make that truth any less true. This woman is exalting Mary above the Lord Jesus Christ. Though she might be sincere, though it might be heartfelt, though it might be true to her in everything she said, it's still wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to rebuke her for it. The woman's praise, her motive was good. And yet it's been taken in our day to such a false point. Notice in verse 27, she said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Today they use the phrase for this as calling Mary the mother of God. She's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Acts chapter 1. She's not the mother of God. She was the chosen vessel of God the Father to produce His Son and bring in His seed. And again, she's a special woman for having been chosen to do that. But she's not the mother of God. She said herself when she was with child in Luke chapter 1, "My soul doth rejoice in God," talking about that seed in her, "my Savior." She recognized her position, not near the position of Jesus Christ. Yet this teaching has gone on, and it's produced itself and gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. I almost had to laugh to myself as we came to this text this week because I looked at these verses that I was going to have to teach and expound on, and it just happened. I don't believe in coincidences, but can I call it a divine coincidence? It just so happened that this very week, timed, out of all the places we could be in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, number one, we're in the book of Luke. Number two, we're in chapter 11. Number three, we're in verse 27 and verse 28 right now. Now, please don't give me the credit for being smart enough to have gone all the way back months ago when we began this and planning this out, but we hit these two verses the exact same week that the Pope has come to America. He got here Tuesday and he leaves today. And just in those same 5 days that he's here, we happen to be in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, verse 28. I have to believe in divine coincidence. And you know, it even is more astounding as you see, because in the parades and the pageantry on the top of the Pope Mobile, and that's what they call it, in all of these things, what is so predominant, what is so preeminent, is an image or an icon of the Virgin Mary. And regardless how many times they say, "We don't worship her, we don't worship her, we don't," she is prominent in everything that we do. They do. They're following verse number 27 and giving the adoration and all these things to Mary herself. In fact, they call the Pope, and our President even called him, God forgive him, the Pope, he called the Pope Holy Father. The term Holy Father is used one time in the Bible in John chapter 17. It's a reference to God. There's only one Holy Father, and that is God in heaven. And to use that title to any human being is blasphemous, whether it comes from a president or a pauper or anyone else. That's not the right thing. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, in regards to religion and worship, it says, "And call no man your father upon the earth." That title is not to be given. Now we can call our dad, daddy. We can call him father as far as an earthly relationship is given. But the Bible says as far as a spiritual relationship, he's saying this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you don't give anyone any acknowledgement on this earth as being a father, much less a holy father. And if the man that is a holy father were to come to America and to speak, what do you think he'd speak on? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come to America right now in these days, not knowing Bible prophecy and not knowing that if he came, we'd all be departing and all that, but if he were to come to America and get national attention and the spotlight put on him, what do you think he'd talk about? You think he'd talk about the immigration of Hispanics transforming the Catholic Church in America? You think you talk about the sex scandals that have happened within the Catholic Church if Jesus Christ came here? You think he'd be talking about how America is a land of opportunity except for the disadvantaged African Americans and American Indians? Now, those are the things that the Pope spoke on this week. You know, I think I know what Jesus Christ would say if he showed up, because I know what he said the first time he showed up. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And so this whole idea of where this woman began and what that has grown into in our day and in our time is a religion that is simply contrary to the Word of God. The emphasis is put on a man, the emphasis is put on a woman, and the emphasis is not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the only one that can save. Her motive might have been pure, but what she said was incorrect. It was misguided. It didn't matter how sincere she was, like many today. She was still wrong. You can be as sincere as the day is long in anything you believe. If you're wrong, you're wrong. I can try to work on my engine, and I can try to say the battery is the problem, when it's something in the carburetor or some other part, I don't even know what it's called. But I can insist, I know what the problem is, this it is, and I can buy five new batteries and keep putting it in. That car's not going to start because that's not the problem. I can sincerely believe that that's really what the problem is. But if it isn't the problem, I'm not going to fix it by focusing on the wrong thing. Somebody can be sincere in what they believe, but if they're focusing on the wrong thing, it doesn't matter how sincere they are, they're still wrong. And to focus on the Pope, to focus on the Virgin Mary, to focus on anything other than Jesus Christ, there's no salvation given by anything else. She was misguided in what she believed. That misguidedness has led to many false teachings today. The false teaching of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born without natural sin. That Jesus Christ wasn't the first one that never sinned. That Mary herself, when she was born, was conceived without sin. That is an attribute given only to the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. They also believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. In other words, after Jesus Christ was born, she never had children. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13:55, the Sadducees said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? Are not her brothers?" And they named four of them. "Are not her brothers with us?" And in Luke it says, "And her sisters are here." His sisters are here also. Jesus Christ's mother Mary had children with Joseph after he was born. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was a mother. She had other children. And this false doctrine is putting an emphasis on someone and teaching things about someone that are not true biblically. They have pictures and statues and apparitions. People will travel all over the place to see Mary's face in a heat duct, or Mary's face in this thing or that thing. And they come up with all these different things that they claim that they've seen that, and they'll take pilgrimage and believing that they'll get a special place in heaven because of this image of Mary that's somewhere or someplace, wherever it is. And I don't say that to belittle, but I say that simply to say that anything believed outside of what the Bible says about salvation is the devil's attempt to lead people astray and into hell. She was misguided. They call Mary the Queen of Heaven. Five times in the book of Jeremiah this phrase is used. The Queen of Heaven was a deity that people worshipped. That was a false deity, a false goddess. And it's not coincidence that they use the same term for Mary today that is used in the Bible for a false deity. They sing the song Ave Maria. And that talks about the cherubims and the seraphims bowing down and worshiping Mary. And then they say, "We don't worship her," but they sing a song about worship to her. What this woman said in verse number 27, though it might have been sincere and though it might have been honest, and she might have been attempting to do the right thing, it was still wrong. We've seen the woman's praise in verse 27. Notice in verse 28, the Lord's rebuke. The Lord's rebuke. And it is a rebuke. I want you to notice the key word in verse number 28 is simply this. But he said, "Yea, rather." Now there's the key word, rather. That does not mean in addition to. See, he did not say, "Yea, also blessed are they." He didn't say, "Even better." "Yea, even better are those that hear the word of God." You know what he said? Rather, in place of. Throw the first one out. and bring the second one in. Jesus Christ Himself said in the presence of a woman that tried to give praise to His mother Mary, He said, no, 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 that's not the right thing to praise. That's not the right thing to worship. Put that aside. Throw that out. He didn't say, well, yes, that's good, but let's add something even better to it. He took that very premise and pitched it. And He said, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. It's not that the worship of the Word of God is better than the worship of Mary. It's that hearing the Word of God and keeping it makes the worship of Mary worthless. Makes it of no account. This woman was trying to do the best she could by praising Mary, and Jesus said, that best isn't good enough. Throw that out. Blessed, and He used the same word, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and do it. The Lord's rebuke. He emphasized the Word of God instead of the woman. It is the Bible that we obey and not any traditions of men. The things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 to the scribes and Pharisees, He taught them about obeying the traditions of man, such as washing pots and pans and cleaning of the hands and all these things. He said, you have put your traditions and made the Word of God of none effect. Traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. You know, when I read my Bible in the New Testament, I don't read about any worship of Mary. Mary is there at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His natural compassion for His earthly mother, says to the Apostle John, behold thy mother. He entrusts John with the keeping of his mother at the cross. He's concerned for her. That is his mother as far as his earth life is concerned. And he shows his compassion and his love and his care by putting her into John's trust to take care of her, because he'll no longer be there to do it. The next time we read about Mary is in Acts chapter 1, when all the believers are gathered together there and they're going to pick a new apostle in place of Judas Iscariot. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there in the company with them in Acts chapter 1. The church begins at the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost comes down upon these men, and they're filled with the Spirit. And the church begins, and Peter begins to preach, and he begins to preach what? Not the woman. He begins to preach the Word of God. And the church begins, and it blossoms, and it grows in the book of Acts, and it goes into Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the epistles of Paul, and the prophetical book of Revelation. And all through that, as the church takes off and goes, Mary is never once mentioned. And again, not to belittle her or to demean her, but simply to say she had her position in God's plan for the ages, and her plan was to be that pure vessel by which the Lord came. But once that was done and once that was over, her position in church was finished. And when you read in the New Testament, you don't read about Mary. You don't read about any priests. The only priests in the New Testament are the priests among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In the church, there are prophets and there are preachers. There are no priests. There are no nuns. There's no rosary. And again, I'm not just reaching out to these things, but I'm showing that that whole line of things has departed from what the church was all about. The church is there to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. The church is there to preach the Word, not to put any emphasis on the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, if you're here in Luke chapter 11, just back a few pages to Luke chapter 8. And notice here in this story, there's also something similar that happened to Jesus concerning His mother and His brethren. As I mentioned, He had four brothers and at least two sisters that were mothered by Mary. And they came to see Him in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 8 and verse number 19. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 19. Then came to Him His mother and His brethren. Alright, that's His mother and His stepbrothers and stepsisters. Then came to Him His mother and His brethren, and could not come at Him for the press. And it was told Him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Notice what Jesus said in verse 21. And He answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it. You know what He's saying? He's saying that my natural kindred have no more entrance into heaven than any other person that hears the Word of God and obeys it. Jesus Christ opened the door of salvation not to an explicit few, and it wasn't by natural kindred or natural kinship that they entered into heaven. It wasn't by their position in the family of Christ. The Bible said the only way to get into heaven is to hear the Word of God and to do it. And as the Bible continues on, after it leaves the Gospels and continues on through the history of the church, Mary never again mentioned. These things of that are associated with her and her adoration and veneration and the rosary with of which 150 of the beads are Hail Marys, all those things are never mentioned in Scripture. But instead, the Word of God is that which is blessed and blossoms and grows. Let me give you just a list. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, many of them which heard the Word believed. In Acts 4:31, they spake the Word of God with boldness. In Acts 6:7, and the Word of God increased. In Acts 8:4, they went everywhere preaching the Word. In Acts 8:25, they testified and preached the Word of the Lord. In Acts 10:44, the Holy Ghost fell on them and all them which heard the Word. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, the Gentiles also received the Word of God. See where the emphasis is on the church as it grew? The woman has been left behind. She's been not mentioned. She was there during the earthly ministry of Christ and for a few years after. But she wasn't involved in the furtherance or the prosperity or the progress of the church itself. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, the Word of God grew and multiplied. In Acts 13:5, they preached the Word of God in the synagogue. In Acts 13:44, almost the whole city came to hear the Word of God. In Acts 14:25, they preached the Word in Perga. In Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord. In Acts 19:20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. What did Jesus say? He said here in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 28, yea, rather, in place of, not in addition to, not even better than, but rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This woman in Luke chapter 11, though she might have been sincere and honest and pure in heart, put the emphasis on the wrong person, gave the praise to the wrong person. And many have followed in her footsteps down through the ages. 65 million American Catholics today are putting the emphasis on the wrong person and trusting the wrong person to get them into heaven and trusting the wrong person to get the forgiveness of their sins and praying to the wrong person to get Jesus to do things for them. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't get to him through anybody else. You don't get to him through Mary. You don't get to him through the minister. You don't get to him through the membership of a church. You get to Jesus Christ by going to him personally and individually. And he that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. It's not the woman. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and believe it. What does the Word of God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Direct access to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is no other way but Him. Anything else is a sidetrack offered by the devil to get your eyes off the true source of salvation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross. He took your sins on His body on the tree. He rose again on the third day. Nobody else. And He is the Bible says, the author of salvation to all those that come to Him. The woman said, blessed be Mary. Blessed be the woman. But Jesus said, no, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and do it. Where is our emphasis this morning? Where is our focus? What are we looking at? Many of us might have friends that are dear Catholic people. We're not against them. It's not about that. But they need to know that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. They need to know that anything their church teaches that is contrary to the Word of God. And see, the problem is that their church tells them that their traditions are greater than the Word of God. And if their church teaches one thing and the Bible teaches another, they are to accept the teachings of their church over the teachings of the Word of God. In fact, they have said in their own documents, there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. According to their teachings, we're not going to heaven. According to the Word of God, they're not going to heaven if they don't put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you've got a decision. Trust the traditions of their church. Trust the Word of God. Which is it going to be? For you and I that have friends or acquaintances that are of that persuasion, we don't dislike them, we don't hate them, it's nothing along that line, we're not against them. We simply understand this, there's only one way to eternal life. And that's Jesus Christ. If we could get there through anything else, Jesus didn't have to die. If anything else could buy our way into heaven or purchase our way for redemption, then He didn't have to be mocked and ridiculed and betrayed and nailed to a cross and a sword put in His side and a thorn across over His head and lifted up in mockery before all men. None of that had to be done if there's a way to get to heaven without that. But the simple truth of the matter is, there is no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. He is the one that should be lifted up. The woman should have been saying, "Blessed art Thou." Talking about Jesus Christ, not about the woman. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, I hope that you understand the message of these two verses this morning. It's not to ridicule or to run down anybody else, but simply to show that there is only one way to salvation. And it's through Jesus Christ. Anything else is a smokescreen. The church, traditions, teachings, commandments, whatever it might be, is a smokescreen. The only way to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was offered for you on Calvary's cross so that your sins could be forgiven and washed in that blood and you could have an entrance guaranteed into heaven when you die or when the Lord comes back. The question for you this morning is, what are you trusting? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness to get you to heaven? It's the only thing that can get you there. You receive it by faith, by saying, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I understand that You died for me on the cross. And I ask You to come into my heart and to forgive my sins and to save my soul." That simple prayer will get you into heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe today you need to pray that prayer. Maybe today you need to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for your soul's salvation. Without Him, you'll be eternally lost. Father, speak to hearts this morning. We do appreciate the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, Father, all the emphasis in the New Testament is placed on Jesus Christ and His ability to save and forgive sins. Should there be one today that's never trusted You, God, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they'd not put it off, they'd not wait any longer, but they cry out for mercy to the God that can save them. Father, challenge us to be a witness to our neighbors, to those around us, that there is only one way of eternal life, and that's found in Jesus Christ. Bless our invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 19 in the songbook this morning. As we close with a song of invitation, the altar here is always is open. If God's dealt with your heart, you need to come trusting Him as your Savior. Maybe you need to come this morning, claiming Him for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you have a friend that is involved in a system of worship other than salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you just need to come to this old altar and pray specifically for that person, that friend, that family member, whoever it might be, that God would shine the light of the gospel upon them and they would see the futility of everything else but Jesus Christ. As we sing page number 19, if you need to come, you come while we sing.